كاذبة خافضة رافعة إذا رجت الأرض رجا وبست الجبال بسا فكانت هباء منبثا وكنتم أزواجا ثلاثة فأصحاب الميمنة ما أصحاب الميمنة وأصحاب المشأمة ما أصحاب المشأمة والسابقون السابقون أولئك المقربون في جنات النعيم ثلة من الأولين وقليل من الآخرين على سرر موضونة متكئين عليها متقابلين يطوف عليهم ولدان مخلدون بأكواب وأباريق وكأس من معين لا يصدعون عنها ولا ينزفون وفاكهة مما يتخيرون ولحم طير مما يشتهون وحور عين كأمثال اللؤلؤ المكنون جزاء بما كانوا يعملون لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا تأثيما إلا قيلا سلاما سلاما وأصحاب اليمين ما أصحاب اليمين في سدر مخضود وطلح منضود وظل ممدود وماء مسكوب وفاكهة كثيرة لا مقطوعة ولا ممنوعة وفرش مرفوعة إنا أنشأناهن إنشاء فجعلناهن أبكارا عربا أترابا لأصحاب اليمين ثلة من الأولين وثلة من الآخرين وأصحاب الشمال ما أصحاب الشمال في سموم وحميم وظل من يحموم لا بارد ولا كريم إنهم كانوا قبل ذلك مترفين وكانوا يصرون على الحنث العظيم وكانوا يقولون أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئذا متنا وكنا ترابا وعظاما أئنا لمبعوثون أو آباؤنا الأولون قل إن الأولين والآخرين لمجموعون إلى ميقات يوم معلوم ثم إنكم أيها الضالون المكذبون لآكلون من شجر من زقوم فمالئون منها البطون فشاربون عليه من الحميم فشاربون شرب الهيم هذا نزلهم يوم الدين نحن خلقناكم فلولا تصدقون أفرأيتم ما تمنون أأنتم تخلقونه أم نحن الخالقون نحن قدرنا بينكم
أفلح من صلى على محمد وآل محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين Brothers and sisters, respected Mashayikh, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. On behalf of the Light of Guidance, I welcome everybody to another night of the Muharram program, and I thank you all for coming out and attending in person, and thank you to everybody who has joined online. Inshallah, to begin, we'll welcome our dear brother Ali Jum'ah to recite from the Holy Quran with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
صلى على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد ثانية على حب الزهراء صلوا على محمد وآل محمد اللهم صل ثالثة لتعجيل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمن صلوا على محمد وآل محمد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم عما يتساءلون عن النبأ العظيم الذي هم فيه مختلفون كلا سيعلمون ثم كلا سيعلمون ألم نجعل الأرض مهادا والجبال أوتادا وخلقناكم أزواجا وجعلنا نومكم سباتا وجعلنا الليل نباسا وجعلنا النهار معاشا وبنينا فوقكم سبعا شدادا وجعلنا سراجا وهاجا وأنزلنا من المعصرات ماء ثجاجا لنخرج به حبا ونباتا وجنات ألفافا إن يوم الفصل كان ميقاتا يوم ينفخ في الصور فتأتون أفواجا وفتحت السماء فكانت أبوابا وسيرت الجبال فكانت سرابا إن جهنم كانت مرصادا للطاغين مآبا لابثين فيها أحقابا لا يذوقون فيها بردا ولا شرابا إلا حميما وغساقا جزاء وفاقا إنهم كانوا لا يرجون حسابا وكذبوا بآياتنا كذابا وكل شيء أحصيناه كتابا فذوقوا فلن نزيدكم إلا عذابا إن للمتقين مفازا حدائق وأعنابا وكواعب أترابا وكأسا دهاقا لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا جزاء من ربك عطاء حسابا رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما الرحمن لا يملكون منه خطابا يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا إنا أنذرناكم عذابا قريبا يوم ينظر المرء ما قدمت يداه ويقول الكافر يا ليتني كنت ترابا صدق الله العظيم صلى على محمد وآله محمد.
Ma'jur, inshallah. Thank you, Brother Ali Jum'ah. If we can recite another loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, respected sheikhs, once again, salamu alaykum. Inshallah, before we continue on the program and welcome our dear Sheikh Salim, just a couple of quick announcements. So we are asking everybody to please abide by the mask wearing, inshallah, for the entire program. A couple of announcements for the families, inshallah. If there are any mothers who have to feed their children or nurse their children, we have a room set up with a TV so that they can continue to follow the program but also feed the children, inshallah. It's right past the right at the entrance. If you just ask one of the organizers, they can point you to it. And then the cafeteria downstairs is also set up with chairs and tables, and the program is being streamed downstairs as well. Of course, inshallah, all of the kids are always welcome, and it's really our blessing and joy to have them here. If at any case, like, they do get a little bit antsy and they need to move around, there's a lot more space downstairs for them to move, inshallah, so the parents can also keep that in mind. With that, inshallah, actually, I'm sorry, the last announcement is that the Ashura Project has canceled this year's Ashura March that was supposed to be this upcoming Sunday, I believe, but that's canceled just because of the COVID situation, so just so everybody's aware of that. Inshallah, with that, we can welcome our dear Sheikh with three loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. ولعن الله الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين من يومنا هذا إلى قيام يوم الدين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. Respected Sheikh, brothers, sisters, may Allah reward you all for your good intentions in participating and organizing these programs. It's an honor to be among the believers, especially those who have taken the time and the effort to join these gatherings, which we hope will be counted as gatherings of reviving and of giving life to the mission of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. I especially wanted to acknowledge the presence of the children who come every day. I'm really impressed by how they're trying to listen. And I know that sometimes the speech isn't necessarily too kid-friendly. And sometimes I use words which maybe I would use a different word if it was just an audience of younger people. But I'm just impressed by how the efforts they're taking to come and attend and to listen. May Allah reward them and their parents for their attendance and for their listening. Brothers and sisters, the topic that we've had the opportunity to be discussing is that of an Islamic lifestyle, a lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam. Yesterday, we began by looking at the story of one of the martyrs of Karbala. His name was Yazid ibn Ziyad. And if you remember, he was somebody who made that journey. He went from the path of falsehood to the path of righteousness. He crossed the lines and he went over to the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And if you remember, when he was going for his last battle, his battle cry included a statement of his purpose, and it included he referred to the transformation that had taken place. And he says that I am Tariq and I'm Hajir from Umar ibn Sa'd. I'm leaving him aside. I'm done with him. And now I'm going towards Husayn ibn Ali. And that was a physical thing, meaning he was actually leaving that side and he was going to this side. But it also, we can look at that and say that, okay, there's a choice being made here, a transformation, a movement from one side to the other. So yesterday we talked about one of the prerequisites, which is to start to become aware of some of those things that drag us back, that keep us chained down. Because if we're not able to identify these as a first step, and then second of all, work with the help of Allah at trying to address them, then we're not going to be able to move forward. We talked about some of the customs and some of the traditions and some of the habits that we may have, and we spoke a little bit about what we can do to address those. If you notice, we didn't talk too much about the how, and that's somewhat intentional. Sometimes we come to the speeches, the idea isn't that we get everything from the speech. It's not possible. But at least we should get that impetus, that motivation. A number of, some of the mu'mineen who, were reflecting on it, they had this question in mind. So now what? So what do I do? And that's a good question to have. And sometimes this becomes like an opportunity for inquiry, for like looking into, for investigation. I now have some question marks that I'm taking away from my Muharram experience, which now I'm going to be working on, and inshallah it's something that will continue even beyond these nights. Now, in order to introduce the topic for today, which of course is related to this overall topic of the lifestyle, I want to again use the example of somebody from among the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. He was known as Burair al-Hamadani. Burair was somebody who was always with the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam. And just to show you his dedication to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when he found out that Imam Hussein was in Makkah, he had left Medina and then he was in Makkah, he left Kufa at that time. And he went to join Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and from then on, he was with Imam Hussein. From Makkah, how they left and they went towards Kufa, the whole time he was with them. Burair was somebody who was a teacher of Quran. He was known for this. Like, he was deeply like immersed in it. They say that he would even be involved with tafsir of the Quran. He would explain it to the people. And of course, he was a great support to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And if you just study like his statements along the way, at key times, there are some companions who they speak, and they are like the Malik Ashtar of, Imam Ali alayhi salam. There are these companions who are like the Malik Ashtar of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They're there for him in all circumstances. Now, there's a very interesting incident that takes place on the day of Ashura itself with Burair al-Hamadani and one of the other companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. I believe his name was Abdul Rahman. Now, Abdul Rahman and Burair were together. This is the day of Ashura. It's very clear that today is going to be the last day that they live on this earth. And Burair notices that his friend, his fellow companion Abdul Rahman, that he's looking down, and maybe he senses that he needs some motivation to be able to do what he needs to do. So he starts to say some words to kind of lighten him up a bit. And Abdul Rahman reacts in a negative way. And he sort of scolds him, and he says, Burair, what are these things that you're saying here? You're not one to say things which are foolish, and this is not the time for joking around or anything like that. So Burair's response is very interesting. He first says something, and then he addresses Abdul Rahman's point. First of all, he says that, Abdul Rahman, if you go back and you ask the people who know me, you ask my people, you ask my tribe, you ask my friends, my family, ever since the time that I was a young person, I was never somebody who would just say things like that. I was somebody, you can ask anybody, I'm not one, when I speak with thought, I speak with purpose. It doesn't mean that he never says anything light and he never jokes or jests. No, that's part of speech, but he's not somebody to just speak without thought. But he says that, look at Abdul Rahman, we're in the situation right now. It's just a matter of time, and we've been promised Jannah for this sacrifice that we're doing here. What is there to not be happy about? To not be looking for this? Of course, his goal here is psychological. He wants to, maybe he senses that Abdul Rahman might be held back because of his negative emotions at that time. Now, brother and sister, if you, just to bring up the question again that we raised a couple of nights ago, that these companions are coming from different backgrounds, different cities, different ages, even, according to some reports, different religions. But what is it that ties them together? What is it that enables them to have this tawfiq, this God-given divine opportunity to be able to participate in this like incredible, like just undescribable opportunity? That's where we try to understand, you know, that what are the characteristics that they had. The one characteristic that I want to focus on today is something that's reflected in Burayr's own conduct, which is that of having adab. So that's the topic for today is adab. Now, adab is a word that has certain meanings, and sometimes in different languages it has a different meaning than what's intended, you know, especially in the Arabic language when it was spoken in the time of the revelation of the Quran and at the time of, you know, our Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. So it's important for us to understand what we mean by adab. Let me first talk about what we don't mean. So sometimes adab is translated as manners. And manners has a kind of negative connotation in our society, right? Like manners is sort of looked down as like, oh, that's kind of something from, you know, a few decades ago. You know, what is this thing like focus on manners? And manners is very superficial as well too, kind of like a lot of formality unnecessary. Now, part of adab does include learning how to have manners, but it's not just manners. That's one thing. The other thing is sometimes adab is translated as etiquette, right? Now, etiquette also is a closer translation to adab, because etiquette refers to the way that you ought to do something. But etiquette also, you know, it's sort of very, it's one of those terminologies which doesn't have like a basis. It's not anchored to anything. You know, somebody might have a certain etiquette because that's the what they're taught in their culture, and somebody else might have another etiquette. And then, you know, this person, for example, you know, moving your head down in some places, you know, if you're trying to get a taxi, right, and if you put your hand, you know, up like this, right, it means that, yes, please come and, you know, take me in your taxi. Sometimes it means that, no, please go away. Right, so you have to know these type of etiquette in order to like get a taxi. Otherwise, the wrong thing is going to be happening. But what is adab? Right, where does it come from? We have a verse in the Quran where in Surah Tawbah where Allah Ta'ala is describing, and we're going to start with the Quran, where Allah is describing some of the characteristics of the mu'mineen. And in that verse, Allah Ta'ala says one description which is very powerful, very beautiful. Allah says, "Walhafiluna." The believers are those who are very protecting of these boundaries and these guidelines and these regulations. Where do these guidelines and these regulations come from? They come from Allah. وَالْحَافِظِينَ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ. What is the idea here? The idea is that when somebody is going to become a person of adab. And in hadith, we're told that adab is so important. One of the hadith reported from Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says that طلب الأدب أفضل من طلب الذهب. That it's more beneficial for you. It's better for you than if you were to go seeking gold. Maybe in today we would say if you want to go mining for bitcoins, right? It's even more better for you than that. It's more valuable, right? If we want to understand this, then we can look at this concept of, okay, there are these hudud, there's these boundaries that Allah has created for us. I am going to commit myself to living a life of that's regulated by these boundaries. I want to share a couple of incidents from the past, which will, inshallah, shed light on this concept. You know, when we talk about choosing a lifestyle, right, there's an element there of like, in today's world, of like choice and freedom to choose. And you see that there's people who, you know, for example, they'll sort of swing between one thing and another thing. Like there's the minimalist lifestyle, right? Now I'm going to get rid of like most of my stuff and I'll have 100 things. Let's say I'll eat vegan and, you know, I'll make sure that everyone on my Instagram knows exactly what I'm doing. Now I've adopted like the minimalist lifestyle, right? Or whatever. And you can just, you know, there's the yoga lifestyle, there's the, I don't know, tech lifestyle, the urban lifestyle, all these different things. What is that lifestyle that, or as we're trying to understand what the Ahlul Bayt want from us? What are we supposed to do with this freedom that we have to be able to choose? There's an incredible story that I came across in a book which is known as Al-Kashkul of Al-Bahrani. And it's a narration. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, this is an authentic narration, but anyhow, it's a story that's told from the time of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. It's a very interesting story. So in that story, it says that there was a man who used to be living in Baghdad, and his pastime was that he would go to the Maidan, he would go to like sort of the center square, and whole crowds would gather around him. What were they attracted to? What was this man doing for them? So he had a talent. His talent was that he could tell people what they were hiding in their minds and what they were hiding in their homes. And so they would come to him and they would challenge him. They're like, okay, what am I thinking about right now? And then he'd be like, this. And he'd be like, well, what do I have in my home? Like that, right? And people were like, whoa, this guy, was he like a prophet or something like that? Like, so he was just getting like, you know, becoming an influencer, right? He was really becoming popular. So people came to Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. They said that, you know, there's a man here and he's not even a Muslim and he is doing these things. Like, what's going on here? How can we understand this? So Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam says, let me go and see him. And so he goes and he sees his display of his sort of thing, right? And then he says, you know, I want to speak to you away from the rest of the crowd. So now it's the two of them, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam and this individual who, you know, was sort of gifted with these abilities. So Imam Musa al-Kadhim, he says that, you know, you're doing things, people are saying that you're like, as if you've attained like a rank of prophet or something. Tell me, what is it that you've done to be able to get to this sort of special powers? And so the man says that I had certain things that I was doing when I wanted to, I had certain desires, so I would suppress those desires. And that's where I got to. Now I can do these type of things. So Imam says that, okay, so you are somebody who has committed to suppressing and going contrary to your desires, right? He says, yeah. So he says, okay, I have a suggestion for you. Aslim, can become Muslim. So the man pauses, he thinks, you know, he buries his head in his abba, you know, sort of his, and then he comes out, he says that, you know, I find that this is something that my soul is not inclined to do so sorry, you know. So the Imam says that, well, didn't you say that you're somebody who whenever something comes up and then you want to do that thing, you oppose that, right? See, he had his own self-styled form of spirituality. He came up with this himself, right? Islam doesn't teach us that every desire that you have, you just suppress it, right? That's dangerous. Islam says that, no, you find those desires which are legitimate in a halal way. When you're hungry, you eat food, but in a certain type. So he says that, okay, if that's the thing, now you don't like Islam, now go against that. So he says that, you're right, right? I accept Islam. I become a Muslim. And not only did he become a Muslim, the story says that he became a committed believer. And he used to attend the gatherings in which Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam would be teaching the people. And after some time, Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam, it was one of those gatherings, he says to one of the other companions, he says that, bring something to your mind and ask this guy, ask him, if he can tell you what's in your mind. So he does that. And that man is all ready to go and he starts to answer. He says that, I don't know. I can't tell you. And he turns to Imam Musa. He says that, I was able to do these things before I became a Muslim. Now that I became a Muslim, I should be able to do even more. What happened? What's going on here? So the Imam al-Islam explains to him. He says that thing that you had before you became a Muslim, that was something that God was giving you the reward for whatever you were trying in your own way, in your own efforts. He was giving you the reward right, in this world. But that's not something that you're going to be taking to your hereafter with you. Now that you became a Muslim, whatever reward that you're going to be getting, that's going to be stored for you for reality, for the truth, for the hereafter. So don't expect that you're going to have those things that came from before. My brothers and sisters, there's a lot that can be taken from this incident. And, you know, it's a story which is, it's in line with, you know, these overall teachings and principles that we have. The one takeaway I want to have is this, that when it comes to adopting, you know, the lifestyle of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, it's one where somebody has to say that, okay, if I have this freedom that God has given me to do things in whole bunch of different ways. And now in today's world, there's so many more options that were there before. Maybe people, I know for sure that the wide variety of options that are presented to our children about the way they can lead their lives, it was not available to my generation when we were growing up. We didn't even have a clue that you could do things that way. So with this choice, what do we do with it? One thing that's very clear is that that choice has to be made at some point, that I am taking this freedom and I'm going to use it to choose a path of submission in all aspects to the hudud of Allah, to those hudud, to those measures and those guidelines and those boundaries that Allah has set in place for me in all aspects of my life. Story number two. There was a group of people at the time of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. They were opposed to his being, you know, given a lot of respect above the others. They thought, okay, he's a knowledgeable person, but we're knowledgeable as well. And one of the things that they found very odd from what the Imam alayhi salam was saying was that they heard that he said that for everything there are hudud, for everything there are guidelines, there's boundaries, there's extents, there's ways of doing things. And so they, one day they, you know, find a way to come to the presence of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, and they say that we heard that you're saying this thing, that everything, is that really true? And the Imam alayhi salam says that yes, it's true. Everything has its guidelines. So they're like, you know, this can't be the true. And then the Imam alayhi salam is hospitable. You know, he says that you're here, my guests, why don't you have a meal with me? He has the tablecloth is spread. So then they say that, so is this tablecloth a thing as well? Imam alayhi salam says, yeah, it's a thing as well too. So they say that, what is the hudud? What does this have to do? How can you have some guidelines when it comes to this? The Imam alayhi salam says, well, when you eat, you say Bismillah. When you get up, you say Alhamdulillah. And when you eat, you face your food and you eat with the food in front of you. Don't go all the way and kind of grab the other person's food, right? And this thing and that thing. And they start to realize that what the Imam alayhi salam was actually saying. He's saying that there is an ideal way of living. There's a way of living which is filled with what's called adab in all aspects of our life. Then the Imam says that now that we've eaten, we must be thirsty. Here's some water. They bring the water jug and they say that, does this have its hudud as well too? Does this have guidelines? And the Imam says, yes, indeed. The guidelines are that you drink from this side, you don't drink from this side. When you drink, again, you remember the name of Allah and so on and so forth. And then they realize what the Imam alayhi salam was talking about. Brothers and sisters, adab is about beauty. It's about living a life which is filled with beauty in all the actions that we do. But that standard for beauty is not something that's defined by, you know, what's popular on TikTok or Instagram, or what, let's say, I might subjectively think about what beauty is. That beauty standard is something which is defined by the Quran and by the people of beauty, by the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. And it's something which I feel that we need to speak about, because again, in our society, it's one where, especially when it comes to the way we do things, like there's less of a focus on this part of our lives. The the manner in which we carry ourselves as we carry out, as we do different things in our days. And as we are trying to understand, you know, how we can adopt a lifestyle based on the principles of the Ahlul Bayt, the Husseini lifestyle, then one of the things we can examine is this, that how can I introduce more beauty into the things that I actually do? And when we talk about this concept, let's not be overwhelmed here. You know, there's a saying that's attributed to Allama Tabatabai rahmatullahi alayhi. He's reported to have said that when it comes to following the Ahlul Bayt, sometimes people become, you know, they're like, how can I ever be like the Ahlul Bayt? He says that imagine that the Ahlul Bayt, it's like as if they're at the top of a mountain and you are at one of the bottom, more, you know, less high places, one of the lower places in that mountain. Your goal is not to necessarily be at their place on that mountain, because in a way that's not possible. But you should think of them as showing you the way, that path, that way that you can traverse that mountain. They can show exactly what steps to take so you can at least be on that journey. So that's where we want to, inshallah, be. Inshallah, let's talk about some of the specific examples, and you can help me with the salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, the brothers and sisters, there's a lot of things that we can talk about, but I want to just pick a few examples from the lives of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam that will remind us of some of these principles of beautiful actions, of adab, that we can then take and look at our lives and see, okay, how much do we reflect this in our daily activities, in our interactions, in our goals and aspirations? I want to share a story from the life of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salam. It's a story that I read some time back, and you know, sometimes you read something and you come across it and then it stays with you. You come back to it, you reflect on it, and it gives you a lot of like inspiration. This is one of those stories. So this story is narrated in one of the books of hadith that's held in regard by the Ahlul Sunnah. It's not found in the Shia sources, but it's a story which there's no reason to think, okay, that it's something which is, you know, let's say fabricated. It's an interesting story. Again, it reflects the principles. When Imam Hassan alayhi salam was young, apparently he was just a child at that time, he and one of his companions at that time, a friend of his, they went to one of the rivers for swimming. Okay, and they went near one of the rivers. It seemed like they were just, you know, spending time. And then Imam Hassan alayhi salam commented, he said that if I had the appropriate clothing, then I would have liked to go swimming in the river at the time. It was the afternoon. The hadith says it was the afternoon. It was hot, you know, like one of these days that we had today. Right? I would have liked to go swimming. So his friend tells him that, no problem. I have something which you can use that's appropriate for swimming. You put that on, you go swimming, and you can do it. So the Imam alayhi salam asked him, he says, okay, if I do that, then what are you gonna do? So he says that, well, you know, I'll just go in, right? Now, exactly what he meant by just going in, inshallah, you can use your imagination, whatever it may be, right? He's like, I'll just go in, okay? So what's interesting here is what the Imam alayhi salam says. He says that I heard from my grandfather, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that the same way that we have different, when we're in our homes, there are different, there's other creatures who are there with us. We're not just alone, right? I mean, you go and there's a lot of other things there. He says the same way there are angels whose place of residence, or their, at least the place where they have hudur, where they have presence, is in the bodies of water. And my grandfather told me that we should have haya when it comes to these creatures. And so it's not appropriate that we should be swimming there without the type of proper clothing. Now, it's a small incident, but brothers and sisters, this idea of haya, of etiquette, haya when it comes to clothing, haya when it comes to our interactions, decency, it's something which, it's one of those values which is not, you know, prominent in the culture that we live in, but definitely has to be part of the lifestyle of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. One of my teachers, you know, a number of times he mentioned this story from Ayatollah Behjat, rahmatullahi alayh. It's a small story, but one of those that it sticks with you. He said that one time Ayatollah Behjat, it seems like he was narrating a story, and as part of that story, he got to a point where he had to use an adjective for a person. And the adjective was something kind of like the English equivalent of loser. You know, you can't say somebody is like a loser, right? No, it's not a swear word, but it's not something which is the most decent thing to say, to call somebody. So he says that Ayatollah Behjat, when he was just saying the story, he came to this word and he started to say it and he just stuttered. Like he couldn't actually have it come out of his mouth. And finally, he just said, kada, you know, like just whatever it may be. Right? And people understood what is it that he was trying to say. And this was something, again, like Ayatollah Behjat, how was he Ayatollah Behjat? How do these awliya of Allah attain the status that they're at? Sometimes it's these daily practice. Sometimes we think, okay, it's how many ziyarat jami'a kabiras did he read? How many, at what time did he wake up for salatul layl? And, you know, how many, the extent of his ibadah, how much sujood did he do? All these things, okay, it's good. Alhamdulillah, ibadah is definitely a part of it. But a lot of it is the adab that they used to have when it came to what they used to do, how they used to deal with people, what they used to say. Haya is a principle when we understand that we're in the presence of Allah. وَالْحَافِظُونَ لِحُدُودِ اللَّهِ When we understand that we're in the presence of Allah, it shows itself in the way that we deal with others. In our speech, in our clothing, in how we look, how we talk. Now, sometimes, you know, this is misunderstood. Sometimes haya is used as an excuse for being overly shy or timid or not doing our responsibility. That's not what haya is about. Haya is about, you know, again, understanding that we're in the presence of Allah. When we're conducting ourselves, we do so knowing that we're in the mahdar, we're in the Allah is seeing us. Right? Alam ya'alam bi anna Allaha yara. So this is one of those things definitely which is going to be part of that Islamic lifestyle. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The second and last example I'll give before, inshallah, moving to the masaib. Again, one of these things that we see prominently reflected in the lives of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, and maybe something that we need a reminder of, is the adab of being somebody who is an organized person, somebody who is responsible. And again, I want to illustrate this through some of the lesser known incidents from the lives of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. I'll mention two of them. One of them is from the seerah of Imam Ar-Ridha alayhi salam. Imam Ridha, they say that he used to have a leather pouch, and in that pouch he had 5 toothbrushes. And each toothbrush had the name of the prayer for which the toothbrush was associated with. So he had a brush for Fajr, a brush for Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. And each prayer he would take out, he would use the one for that particular prayer, and he would go back again. Now, when I look at that, you know, I think of like, wow, like that is somebody who is extremely organized, somebody who cares about his health, somebody who is, you know, like sort of doing things in a proper way. Imagine spending time to like carve out, you know, the name of a prayer in a toothbrush. It's something which, attention to detail, which maybe people don't think about. And sometimes you see that, unfortunately, the people who have a reputation for being disorganized, not punctual, not on task, not like sort of responsive, not, you know, not good at following up on things, they are the people who call themselves believers. But what we see from the example of the Ahlul Bayt al-Muslim is that they were organized about their worldly affairs as well. Another example from the life of Imam Ridha alayhi salam, they say that he, whenever he would, it seems like on a daily basis, he would actually jot down the things that he wanted to get done that day. Right? He had a to-do list. But it wasn't just the type of to-do list that maybe we might do. He actually would begin, he would write down, it's in hadith, he would say, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Adhkuru inshallah. I'm going to remember, inshallah. And then with the help of Allah, he would remember all the things that he had to do. Right? Again, like this is something which is quite important. It gives us a clue that part of the lifestyle of a believer is that they're organized, they're planning ahead, they're doing things in a proper way. I don't wish to tire you too much, but the point, brothers and sisters, is that we're looking for a beautiful way of living. I mentioned just a couple of things, but these things need to be studied. We need to talk about them. We need to discuss them. We need to learn about them. How does the Quran teach us how to live? How do the Ahlul Bayt teach us how to live? We have books that have been published, Sunan al-Nabi of Allama Tabatawai, rahmatullahi alayhi. We have Miftahul Haya, Ayatul Jawadi Amuli. These are books which, you know, the scholars, they recognize that there's this great need of understanding how can we live our lives in a beautiful manner. And it's not just that. Some of it's also understanding how to adapt it in our societies, in our cultures, in our situations. Like right now, we have a crisis of how do we greet one another in an appropriate way given all the COVID restrictions. Right? And sometimes it's easier to just come in and not look around and just sit there and do your thing and then get out and be like, okay. You know, and it's something which we're finding in many of the centers, right? Believers have stopped talking to each other because of this thing, right? They stopped greeting each other. And God forbid that somebody should come to a center of the Ahlul Bayt and they don't feel welcomed by the other people there just because of, you know, some medical guidelines. Right? This is very important for us to reflect on these and understand what is that beautiful way. Not, again, beauty which is outside of the Sharia, beauty which is defined by the Sharia, beauty which is defined by Islam, and which is in the path of doing the hif, the protecting ourselves according to the guidelines set by Allah Ta'ala. Please recite salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Tonight, I want to mention, inshallah, the story of two of the elderly martyrs of Karbala. In Karbala, we had the young and we had the old. These two individuals, Muslim ibn Awsaja and Habib ibn Madahir, were companions of Rasulullah. They were staunch companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam in Kufa. Habib was one of the Ashab al-Sir. He was given access to teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, of the Quran, that others didn't have the capacity to bear. They were not ordinary individuals. But when they arrive in Karbala, they were known as among the shuyukh. They were among the elderly. Islam teaches us a certain etiquette that we have to have, adab that we have to have when it comes to elderly people. In our books of tradition, there's entire chapters about the necessity of respecting those who have gotten to the point where their hair has become whitened. It's a principle. It's something we're told that it's a sign of aql, to respect them, to learn from them. And we're told that if somebody respects an elderly person, they will be saved from the fire on the Day of Judgment. When we come to these gatherings, we have to take these type of principles and realize that definition of the Ahlul Bayt, age is not something which is a barrier. And a society needs the elderly just like it needs the young people as well. Now, Muslim ibn Awsaja was somebody who was a very brave warrior, and he was just somebody whose reputation preceded him. When he came to Karbala, even the enemy was like scared of him, and they knew who he was. Habib was somebody who, when he would have come, like he was, again, one of those people who Imam Hussein al-Islam really relied upon. He was one of his right-hand men. And we see this, you know, he was given charge of the left-hand side of the army. there's an incident that takes place where Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he consults with Habib ibn Madahir about one of the things that's taking place. So he's somebody whose wisdom the Imam alayhi salam would rely upon. And there's a story that's told which, you know, gives us an idea of who Habib was. It was on the night preceding Ashura where Habib gets permission from the Imam. He says that my tribe is nearby here. Let me go and talk to them and see if I can convince them to join you. And so the Imam alayhi salam gives him that permission. He goes to the Bani Asad tribe. He talks to them and he is able to convince 90 of them to join him. But as they are going towards the army of Imam Hussein, 400 soldiers from Umar ibn Sa'd come and they intercept them and they're not able to like actually join the Imam. When Habib comes to the Imam, imagine now, you know, you've told your leader that you're going to bring some reinforcement and you're coming back empty-handed. You know, what kind of emotions are you going through right now? He goes to the Imam, alayhi salam. He tells him the incident. What does the Imam say? Does he, you know, does he scold him? Does he show that he's disappointed? He just says one line. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali al-azim. Habib was at that level where he understood that our responsibility is not the results. Our responsibility is to do our duty. Sometimes we're going to be met with what we think are successes. Sometimes we're going to be met with what we think are failures. But because we know that all the power and might and the one who's in charge is Allah, then we know that as long as we did our duty, it's always going to be our success. It's always going to be a fawzan azima. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Rasulullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Ibn Rasulullah. وابن علي المرتضى وابن فاطمة الزهراء Peace and blessings be upon you, O noble martyr, O chief of martyrs, O ark of salvation, O lantern of guidance, O the one who was slaughtered on the banks of the Euphrates River while his mouth was thirsty. Peace and blessings be upon you and upon your noble family and companions. Ya laytana kunna ma'akum fanafuza ma'akum fawzan azima. On the day of Ashura, Habib ibn Madahir and Muslim ibn Awsaja were ready to show their support and loyalty to the cause of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim assalam. The first of the shuhada on that day was Muslim ibn Awsaja. When one of the men came to attack him, he was scared. He said that this is the one who was in that one battle. He showed so much bravery and so much strength. But by teaming up together, the enemy was able to take him down. When he's lying on the ground, there are two individuals who rush to his side. They want to be with him in these last moments. One of them is his friend Habib ibn Madahir. One of them is his Imam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. How lucky Muslim ibn Awsaja is to be accompanied by his Imam as he's leaving this world. Oh Allah, let our last moments in this world be in the company of Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Ahlul Bayt. Habib is overcome with sadness. This is his dear friend lying on the ground. He goes near to him and he says, "Oh Muslim, it's very difficult for me to part company with you at this time. Tell me, oh Muslim, is there anything I can do for you?" Muslim only says one thing. He points to the Imam and he says, "Usika bihada." Take care of him, O Habib, be with him. Don't ever let him die before you give your life before him. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, "Rahimakallahu ya Muslim. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرُ وَمَا بَدَّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا." He was one of those who never wavered in his faith. He always was firm to the path of the Ahlul Bayt. What about Habib? Habib was a martyr. When was he martyred? He was martyred at the time of Salah. Habib's life was given in defense of Salah. When Imam Hussein wanted to pray, the enemy came in their boldness, in their crudeness. They say that, "How will Allah accept Salah from you?" Didn't they know that the believer's prayer is only accepted if it's accepted by the Imam of the time? Didn't they know that the embodiment of the prayer is Imam Hussein? This was too much for Habib to bear. He took issue with this. The enemy attacked him. Habib fought bravely, valiantly, but he too eventually fell to the ground. This was something, again, that was difficult for Imam Hussein. Then Maqatil say that the Imam was struck with sadness at this point. He says, "Oh Allah, it is you and that I and my companions rely on from this point onwards." Sheikh Abbas Qummi says in Muntaha al-Amal that Habib ibn Mawahir had a young son, his name was Qasim. He was watching what was taking place. He saw at the end how they did what they did to the head of his father. This was very grave for his son to bear. He saw the soldier taking that head, going towards the palace of the governor in Kufa. He followed him along the way. When that soldier is taking the head into the castle, he sees there's a boy who is watching him keenly. He asks him, "Why are you watching me? Why are you following me?" He says that head that you're carrying, it belongs to my father. Can you please give it to me? I wish to bury it. The soldier says that, "My dear child, if I give you the head, then how can I get my reward from the governor?" Here is Qasim. He is looking for the head of his father. Imagine the children as they are there in going from Karbala to Kufa to Sham as they see the heads atop the spears. Allah la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. We ask Allah Ta'ala to accept this majlis from us, to accept the tears that we shed. And if our hearts are too hard because of our sins, then we ask Him to break the hardness by the shafa'ah and the intercession of Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. We ask Him to allow us to remove all injustice from our own lives, and we ask Him for the removal of injustice in the world around us, especially in Yemen and Palestine and all the other places. We ask Allah Ta'ala to hasten the reappearance of the one who will bring the ultimate justice to the earth, Imam of our time, and to grant us the honor of being those who await his reappearance. We ask Allah Ta'ala to reward all those who attend these gatherings and who organize them. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
صلى على محمد وآل محمد. ثانية على حب الزهراء صلى على محمد وآل محمد. ثالثة لتعجيل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان صلى على محمد وآل محمد. Tonight is the night, the eve of Friday. Inshallah, we dedicate this night to Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. Inshallah, if everyone can stand and make a beat for the latim in honor of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein and in remembrance of Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. Salla ala Muhammad wa alayhi Muhammad.
Ya thara alillah. يا ثار لله عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي يا ثار لله يا ثار لله عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. But when you see the sins of your followers, you begin the crying. It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. But when you see the sins of your followers, you begin this crying. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me if I've been constantly sinning. Come take my hand, come take my hand and pull me out of all this darkness. It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. But when you see the sins of your followers, you begin this crying. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me if I've been constantly sinning. Come take my hand, come take my hand and pull me out of all this darkness. Ya thara lillah, ya thara lillah, ya thara, ya thara lillah. يا ثار لله عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي Do you see what's happening in this world, our lonely master? Do you see what's happening in this world, our lonely master? Do you see what's happening in this world, our lonely master? Look at Yemen, Lebanon, and Palestine, witness this disaster. Do you see what's happening in this world our lonely master. Do you see what's happening in this world, our lonely master? Look at Yemen, Lebanon, and Palestine, witness this disaster. Look at those children, look at those children, look at those children without a reason being shot and slaughtered. Who will save them? Who will save them? Who will save them other than you, our lonely master? Do you see what's happening in this world, our lonely master? Do you see what's happening in this world, our lonely master? Look at Yemen, Lebanon, and Palestine, witness this disaster. Look at those children, look at those children, look at those children without a reason being shot and slaughtered. Who will save them? Who will save them other than you, our lonely master? It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. But when you see the sins of your followers, you begin the crying. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me if I've been constantly sinning. Come take my hand, come take my hand and pull me out of all this darkness. Ya thara lillah, ya thara lillah. Ya thara lillah, ya thara lillah. عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي. عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي. It is us that are drowning in this life with this play and laughter. It is us that are drowning in this life with this play and laughter. Not giving much attention to the life of the hereafter. It is us that are drowning in this life with this play and laughter. It is us that are drowning in this life with this play and laughter. Not giving much attention to the life of the hereafter. What will we do if you return and we're not ready? What will we do if you return and we're not ready? What a tragic scene if the son of Fatima has to reject me. What will we do if you return and we're not ready? What will we do if you return and we're not ready? What a tragic scene if the son of Fatima has to reject me. Mawlai, forgive me. Mawlai, forgive me. Mawlai, forgive me if I live my life disobeying. Come take my hand, come take my hand and pull me out of all this darkness. It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. It is said that you observe our acts on the eve of Friday. But when you see the sins of your followers, you begin this crying. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me. Mawlai, come save me. If I've been constantly sinning, come take my hand. Come take my hand and pull me out of all this darkness. Ya thara lillah, ya thara lillah, ya thara lillah, ya thara lillah. Ajjil fadatka ar-ruh ya ibn al-batuni. عجل فدتك الروح يا ابن البتولي. صلى على محمد وعلى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم كن وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآل الطاهرين.